After me, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer, not a doubter. I am a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard word of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11 says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou art eaten, hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwell therein. And when thy herds and thy flock multiply, thy silver and gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then there in verse 19, and it shall be, if thou at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. We're in our fourth lesson, probably the final lesson on this teaching on forget not the Lord God. And as the video clip showed you, we found out that we forget in times of prosperity. We forget when we become offended. We forget and all of those sort of things. And it's not a lack of memory, but it's a lack of meaning. Things don't mean the same to us anymore. It happens with relationships here in the earth. It happens, of course, people with their relationship with God. It is amazing when you see people who were once faithful, then they are no longer faithful. It's because, really, they've forgotten. And so this whole series was to stir our memory up and also to take away that leverage that the devil has to compromise our thanksgiving. God says in his word, don't tell me you love me and you don't love your brother. So the barometer of our affections is first horizontal before it's vertical. In other words, God says, don't come and tell me you're thankful and grateful to me until you've expressed your gratitude to others. And when we are grateful and when we are thankful to God, the Bible says, we've learned this already, that then the earth yields are increased, that my thanksgiving, my offerings to God causes increase, amen, in my own life. And so we began to talk about the offering. Go with your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because I demonstrate my thanksgiving to God through my offerings. I honor God through my offerings. That's a part of the teaching of the scripture, part of the doctrine of the church. And many times it kind of rubs people the wrong way, and that's only because they don't have an understanding, nor do they really value this part of the Word of God. We value it in our church. We're not ashamed of it. We don't apologize for it. This is my assignment in the body of Christ, to talk to the body of Christ about becoming this cheerful giver. Everybody say a cheerful giver. Yeah, that you can enjoy the giving moment. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's look at verse 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according to the purpose of his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Amen and amen. We learned last week, of course, that we should give tithes and offerings. Everybody say tithes and offerings. All right, now, it is when we understand this covenant that we have with God and we understand the blessings that we have come from the Lord that we are, watch this, that we are committed to this whole process of giving. We're committed to the process of giving because we have not forgotten. Everybody say, don't forget. Now, first of all, I want to let everybody know I'm thankful to those here at the Light who have not forgotten, those who have been faithful over the years. We could not be where we are. That's a good place to clap. That's a good place to honor God. Amen. No, we couldn't be where we are today, do what we've done without the faithfulness of others over the years. And it's so wonderful when you see people come up and they say, I've been a member here 20 years, 30 years, so on, because they remember what the church has done for them. And watch this, and they are committed in helping us do for others what we have done for them. Thank God you have not forgotten. Give yourselves another hand clap, won't you? But when it comes to this whole giving aspect, you know, Bible says God wants us to be cheerful in our giving. And so we want to look at what this the dynamics of a grateful giver, a person who is grateful, a person who is cheerful. And I think one of the most powerful lessons that you could even teach your child is this lesson on giving, honoring God. Amen. Now, so we should give. We've learned in past that we should give systematically. Everybody say systematically. That's on a regular basis. We should give not only systematically but spontaneously. We should give sacrificially, and we should give strategically. Everybody say strategically. Now, today we want to talk about two points, embracing the decision to partner with God. When I become a giver in the kingdom of God, I partner with God. I'm a partner with God in my life. He's partnered with me for my success as I partner with him for success in the kingdom of God and in the work of God. Then our second point, if we're good class, is establishing the discipline participation in giving. In other words, just like I'm disciplined, hopefully many of you are, I'm disciplined to get up and take a bath, I'm disciplined to brush my teeth, I'm disciplined to comb my hair, you follow me, I ought to have a discipline when it comes to the things of God. And by the look on all of y'all's faces and how pretty you look, somebody was disciplined this morning. Amen. Now, we want to look at this. And our first point is the decision to become a kingdom giver is a matter of simple reasoning. It's a matter of simple reasoning. Everybody say simple reasoning. All right? Because all cause efforts must be funded. All cause efforts must be funded. Whether it's government, whether it's philanthropy, it must be. And that's why, you know, we have taxes and all of that. It's got to be funded. Donations and that sort of thing. All commercial efforts must be funded. All commercial efforts must be funded. You know, and people really don't have a problem with the funding of efforts. Let's look at some what it costs to experience some commercial efforts of whether it's entertainment, whether it's education, or whether it's enterprise, it's got to be funded. And so if you're going to go to the stage, how many of y'all like stage plays, people? Yeah, God bless your heart. Yeah. All right. Yes, indeed. Okay, put my tickets up there, ticket prices up there. We had some research done. Stage play Tyler Perry averages about $69, amen? So if two of y'all go, that's what? Come on, y'all can add. Come on now. All right, praise the Lord. All right, a Fantasia concert not too long ago was $92. All right, the ticket. All right. Houston Symphony, if you want to go, that's about $144. All right. NASCAR, if y'all into NASCAR and that sort of thing, a seat there costs you $137. Kevin Hart, yes, indeed. Go hear that boy cuss. $196. Yeah, a Broadway play costs you $200, amen. A Beyonce concert, you know, these average, you know, you can get more tickets, you know, higher, you know, maybe a little cheaper, and that's $250. Jesus Christ. You're going to see the Astros, average ticket, you know, where you're going to sit. You're not going to sit real close for $65. Rockets ticket, $75, and the Texans about a $110 or so. Now, I ain't mad. I ain't hating on none of these people, you understand? I'm just saying, simple reasoning says, if it's okay to have to pay to go there, to fund the effort, why is it so bad that when you come to church, folk ask you for an offering? We're just talking about simple reasoning. Now, they're not going to let you in any one of those without the ticket. In fact, you're not going to even get in without the ticket. But look, the people of God, we let you in, let you enjoy everything, you understand, and then ask you for ticket money. Okay, tithe and offer. All right, now, so the whole point I want you to see then, it's a reasonable thing. Because in order for the church to be funded, we love the Lord, but they don't let us have the lights because we love the Lord. They don't, you know, we can't tell a light come, we love the Lord. And they said, well, praise the Lord, we're going to give all the lights free. They don't do that. And we have staff that we have to pay. Amen. Now, so the decision is not only a matter of simple reasoning, but it's a matter of scriptural revelation. Everybody say scriptural revelation. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the believer is encouraged to give. not just the tithe, but also offerings. Everybody say offerings. Yes, see, I got to get a tithe and offering. Yeah, that's God's order. But it's God's order to bless you. See, it's not God's order to take something from you, but it's God's order to position you so that you can live a supernatural life. Everybody say supernatural life. That is why I believe it's very important to teach your children giving so that they'll understand with God's blessings on their lives, they can go much further. That's a good place to clap. I see a few all out there clapping. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, tithes and offerings were talked about. In the New Testament, Jesus even taught on it. Go now with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, we hear it all the time, but this is Jesus talking about giving. Luke 6, 38, it's given, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall what? Men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it be measured back to you. So I understand Jesus is teaching that if I will give, it's going to come back. Everybody say it's going to come back. All right, now go to Mark chapter 10, because Mark chapter 10, here again, Jesus makes a promise on those who will give. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we've left all and have followed thee. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or a sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold when? Now, in this time, houses and brothers, whatever I give up for the kingdom, he says, I will get back in 100-fold measure. Amen. Then the early church was taught on giving. We read the scripture just a few moments ago out of Corinth, the letter out of Corinthians, which was written to the Corinthian believers, telling them that God loves a cheerful giver. But go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. You hear people talk about this one all the time. But again, it was a message applauding those who were givers. Amen. All right? Philippians chapter 4. All right. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my afflictions. Now, the word communicate doesn't mean talk. It was talking about how they shared. Everybody say how they gave. All right. Now, ye Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning. There it is, giving and receiving, but ye only. So they gave, but they received. Everybody say they gave, but they received. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall what? Supply what? All your needs, how? According to his riches in glory. That's amazing. So when I am a giver, I am in covenant with God that God's going to bless me. He's going to supply my needs. He's going to come through for me. Amen. I wish I had a better amen than that. I have to understand. So my cheerfulness is really based on my expectation. I'm giving. I'm in covenant with God. Really, I'm thankful I'm in a position to give. You follow me? If I'm going through a season of tough times, that doesn't negate my promise. I'm thankful I got seed in the ground. Amen. So my expectations are even heightened during difficult times because I got seed in the ground. Everybody say, you need to put some seed in the ground. All right, go to Matthew 23 and 23 because I think a lot of believers need to see this because, you know, people say, well, you know, tithing was under the law and all that sort of thing. We already disproved that in an earlier lesson. But here Jesus in Matthew talks about those who were tithing. He didn't shoot it down. He told them, this is what you're supposed to do. Amen. So, amen. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe on mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These, talking about the tithing, these ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. So Jesus didn't tell them not to tithe. He told them to tithe. Amen. Tithing preceded the law, and tithing existed beyond the law. Amen. Now. So I've got to understand that this decision to become a giver. Everybody say, I'm a giver. Yeah, he may have to say it by faith. I'm a giver. Amen. Yeah, I'm a kingdom giver. It's a person who delights in the offering. In other words, I don't go, oh, they're going to take an offering. No, I delight in it because there's something that I know others may not know. Amen. Now, it's a decision, we said, that is a matter of, number one, simple reasoning. Number two, it is a matter of scriptural revelation, but then it is a matter of spiritual resolve. Why do I do it? I do it because I'm fully persuaded. Now, you got to understand this. I became fully persuaded on giving before I became a pastor. So I'm not just teaching a giving message because I'm a pastor and we got to pay these bills. I got to get paid. No. When I was not a pastor, just a lay minister attending church like everybody else, that's when I started giving. That's when I started tithing. That's when I started giving offerings. And I was never, ever, put you say, compelled to give. In other words, in our church, there were no guidelines that you had to be a giver or anything like that. But I saw something in the Word of God, and I became fully persuaded that that was my way to live a supernatural life. I was in a rut, didn't know how to get out of the rut, but I found promises in God's Word that if I would commit to be a giver and be cheerful about it with my expectation to receive, something would happen for me. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right? Now, so then, this decision, this resolve, the spiritual resolve, is beyond compromise and excuses. I never would make an excuse for not for holding back because I remember I got where I was on my giving. I got where I was on my giving. I started giving a $5 offering beyond my tithe, and God began to open doors for me. And that's how I got out of the warehouse and became a system analyst became supervisor in my department. And then from that, I got an opportunity to go into the data processing industry. It was supernatural. I got on my job. I'm working in the warehouse. And this guy walks up to me. Now, this is after I start tithing, after I start giving offerings. And this guy walks up to me. We're not even buddies. We're not even friends. He works in another department. He says, you're a mighty smart guy to be in a place like this. I took offense. Well, you here working here too, you understand? And he said, I'm going to tell my boss. He said, no, I'm just really working here part-time. I'll tell my boss about you. Next day, he comes with a business card. He has gone to his boss, the president of the company, at this data processing company, Frank Curtin, Southwest Data Management. I can use names. This is the real testimony, not a testophony. You understand? And told this guy, I'm a smart guy, I'm working in the warehouse, and to give me a chance to become a computer operator, which is something everybody else has to go to school for. Now, that's just totally amazing. You can call it coincidence if you want to, but before I start giving, none of those coincidences happen. So I go and I go there, the guy says, I have no openings. This guy, tell me, we're not even, he's trying to talk me out. He was being nice to Arnold, a guy named Arnold Gonzalez. He's being nice to Arnold by, you know, telling Arnold, yeah, if he ever, you know, in the neighborhood, tell him to stop by. You know, folk, you know, be cordial to you, but they don't really mean it. I convinced the guy, I'll be there tomorrow. You don't really need to come. I have an openness. He said, if you're in the neighborhood, I'll be there tomorrow. Finally, he said, okay, come on tomorrow. Gave me an appointment. I came, and he said, fill out that. You know, he was cordial, but he wasn't like, we're so glad you're here, and all that something. He gave me an application, fill it out. Then he says, let me, while you're here, I'll give you a little aptitude test. He gives me an aptitude test. I ace it. I made a perfect score. He says, this has never happened in the history of our company. Oh, need I say they had never hired a black person? Need I say that? Need I just throw that in? We're talking back in the 70s. I'm going to throw that in too, you understand? He said, we don't have an opening. We're going to make one for you. Anybody happy with me? I shout all by myself. Supernatural on the heels of my giving. Amen and amen and amen. So then the resolve is never make an excuse, you know, and you're prone to make excuse when your plan for excess is valued more than your confidence in God's plan. In other words, if I hold on to this, I've seen people do it all the time and they still never have. Number two, when you feel that your needs and your desires are going lacking and will be jeopardized by your giving. Or when it looks like God, and this is really good, when it looks like God is better to others than he is to you. You look down the street, your neighbors, they're not giving. They're always on vacation. And then the devil say, oh, you see that? You could go somewhere if you've been getting all that money now in that new life. No. That's, the devil don't play fair. Because, you know, he tried to work that game on me years ago. I'm giving tithing and offering and that sort of thing. I got a little bit of raggedy church. And I know them, some of them rascals, they wasn't tithing. I go, God, how you bless them and not me? He said, who told you that was a blessing? He said, in this world, you can get what skill and talent can produce. You just keep obeying me. You'll see what a blessing is. Amen. So my resolve is based on my resolve stays intact. Watch this. When I will not allow others to dump their doubt, their cynicism, and their unbelief on me. And that's where you got to shut folk off, right? You have to, because, you know, I started tithing and I started giving offerings. And then, you know, I was tithing before I was got filled with the Spirit. Once I got filled with the Spirit, got more revelation, and I started giving, you know, to my father in the ministry and that sort of thing. And man, preacher said, man, you're going to give fair price all your money. No, I'm not. You know, first of all, you can't counsel me. You broke like me. Amen. But I wouldn't let nobody doubt. You know, I see something in the Word of God. I'm not going to let you dump your doubt on me. Amen. So your spiritual resolve must be beyond what I call camaraderie encouragement. So whether anybody encourages you or not, you got to be fully persuaded on this. Because initially, family, they didn't bother you going to the club every day. They didn't care how much money you spent at the club. No matter how much money you spend on your liquor, all that, that's fine. They didn't bother you on that, you understand? But now you're giving to the church. And now, oh, you're going down there giving that helicopter to put all your money on. Uh-huh. Yeah. So you may not have camaraderie encouragement. That's why you have to be fully persuaded. And then it has to be beyond circumstantial evidence. And that is, no matter what your circumstances are, you have to start right where you are. And I know a lot of people say, I'm going to wait until. I said, no. You got to start now. Got to start now. You got to start believing God and doing it now. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, because this established discipline, I've got to establish the discipline participation in giving. It's a discipline participation. In other words, it is something that I choose to do because, watch this, I'm disciplined. Amen. Everybody say discipline. Now watch this. So, you don't have to wait till Sunday to give. Amen. But it's a good time to give it. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Everybody say, every one of you. Yeah, so a giving ought to be something everybody does. And you give as according to how you've been prospered. You give according to how you have been blessed. So you have to eliminate the difficulty in participating in kingdom giving. That is, number one, I call it this lord, the flesh lordship. Your flesh don't want to give it up. Your flesh don't mind going to the Beyonce concert, taking somebody with you and got to dress up. Okay, y'all act like y'all know. Flesh don't mind. You going, I ain't got no problem. I got members here who got season tickets to the Texans, to the Rockets. I ain't got no, I'm not arguing with that. I'm just saying, don't put all your investment there, and then you look at your giving at the kingdom, you haven't given anything. But see, flesh don't mind you and your buddies getting your season tickets. Or you and your friends, okay, we're going to go to Vegas and we're going to go to the shows and all that kind of stuff. I ain't got no problem with it. I'm saying, but don't let your flesh talk you out of the kingdom investment that's going to come back into your life. Amen. Amen. All right? The fear of lack. Many times when you're already on the cutting edge, already on that edge, giving, oh, man, got it? But if I've been increased, I only have 90% of it. God has already laid claims to the 10%, and I honor him by giving him that. And if you can calibrate your thinking on that when something comes into your hand, only 10%, only 90% of it is yours. then you'll never have a problem tithing, because you won't ever spend God's money in your mind. Another thing you have to, if you're going to have this discipline, the difficulty of what I call the fallout of lies. And that is, man, you let the world talk you out of a kingdom principle. Huh? That is, man. I'm calling him. But the celebrity was talking to, was interviewing a Christian, a Christian evangelist, and was saying to them, well, as long as you don't get your money from people, it's all right. I said, that's the stupidest thing. Who you think you get your money from? No. This Christian was talking about the businesses he had and books he's written. That's our thing. He says, well, that's good. As long as you don't get it from people. Like, oh, really? Where do you think if people watch your show and buy the product that's being advertised, where do you think you're getting your money from? Exactly. Amen, amen, amen. All right? Then the final thing here on this is the fortunes of leadership. And that is why monthly people look at the prosperity of leaders and go, oh, my God, you're getting all your money. And that's so stupid. It is. It is really stupid. As far as our church is concerned, of course, you all know on the envelope there's a place where you designate, and that's how my salary is funded. But then there's a whole other safeguard. The government says, based on its parameters, we have to show, okay, why I qualify for a certain level. Amen. I ain't got no problem with it. Because they say, okay, what could this guy make if he was in industry? Amen. I ain't got no problem with that, because I'm skilled. Amen. And but the bottom line is, you all control it. That's why I'm not ashamed of anything I got. Why? Y'all check the box. So I don't care who out there don't want me to have it. The folk in here want me to have it. Amen. So I don't have to be ashamed. And boy, people just give me stuff too. You understand? I mean, all kinds of stuff. People just give me. So I'm not supposed to, I'm supposed to be ashamed of it because people give me stuff? I met a guy one time. And he came with a gift. Gave me a $65,000 Rolex. Amen.
Hallelujah.
And he said, the Lord spoke to me. I said, I believe he did. I believe he did. I sure do. I believe he did. Okay, so listen. You can't let the devil use the fortunes of leadership. I've been preaching the word for 55 years. Now, if I've been preaching for 55 years and obeying God, and I'm broke, you shouldn't believe none of this. It ain't work for him. Must be something wrong with me or the scripture. Are you listening to me? Right now, but follow my example. I'm blessed, but I still give. I give in an amazing measure. All right, now, because I want to get to this part is that's the dynamic. I have a dynamic perspective. Here's the dynamic perspective on giving that you have to have. Number one is when I give, I'm appreciating the person of God. My giving, it's far beyond me just trying to pay a church bill. I'm appreciating God. I accomplish the projects. The projects that we have, all the things that we do, television, all of that, your giving makes that happen. I access the promises of God. Everybody say access the promises of God. Now, that's the exciting part, that there are promises that God makes in his word that I'm able to access, and that causes me to live a supernatural life above. Everybody say above. Yeah. My giving assists the people of God. Bible says we give to others. And then my giving also attacks the predators of God. I'm going to get into that because I think that I won't be able to get to it today. But I was teaching in Charleston, South Carolina, and the Lord talked to me about weaponizing your seed. Everybody say weaponizing. Now, you've seen how people have weaponized a car, and they kill others with the car, weaponize this thing. You can weaponize your offering because I can show you scripturally how you can get God to move against satanic attacks with your seed. Now, I've done it all the time. I've done it many times. But the promise, everybody say they're promises. All right, now, we've already looked at one of the promises, and there's the promise of kingdom giving. It's a matter of fact. What do you mean fact? It's in the Bible. God says, if you'll do this, then I'm going to do something for you. Yeah. Now, here's the way I looked at it years ago. Wait a minute. If God doesn't do it, that means I can't trust him. Well, if I can't trust him on this, how am I going to trust him on heaven? So he promises me favor. How many need somebody, God to raise up somebody to help them? Now, that's favor. God has promised me favor, that when I will give, he will raise up somebody to use their power, their ability, and their influence to help me. Now, in Malachi chapter 3, that's when he says, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. I'll be a swift witness against the false accusers. One that was on time, this guy was accusing me on television, and I said, what? I know something on him. And the Lord said, you're not going to tell it. I didn't give you your television time for you to do that. He's lying on me because all my sons and ministry was telling me. I said, no, that ain't wrong. So then the Spirit of God showed me the scripture and said, now you sow a seed that God would intervene. Boy, I sowed that seed. I weaponized, everybody said, he weaponized that thing. Yeah, I weaponized that seed. God, you shed his lying mouth, and God did it. In the Bible, as when sickness and disease was in the land and folk were dying, 2 Samuel chapter 24, God told David to go up and worship God with an offering on the threshing floor. And when he did, the plague stopped. So that's scripture after scripture showing that my offerings do more. And that's why I love to see y'all come to the altar, because it's a time for you to be personal as you're laying your seed on the altar. Many with your family, or some of you with your, you know, some of you coming by yourself, but you know you're not by yourself because we're in agreement with you. But it's your time with you and God, your family, and others where you're saying, God, you are the source and sustainer of my life. No, you're not buying a gift. You're not buying favor. You ain't buying that, no. But it's, I am now participating with his plan for things to happen in my life. You know, I told you I had the job there in industry, and when I got there, I had to be trained. But my trainer would not, the guy who was assigned to train me, would not train me. He was telling the company that I was slow, but he wasn't even trying to train me. He was a prejudiced guy, and he wouldn't try to train me. Well, now here I am. I couldn't holler foul, because if I holler foul and prejudice, I'm the only black guy in the company. You know what's going to happen to me. I'm going out the door. What am I going to do? I'm going to do what I've always done. I'm going to keep sowing. And I sowed a seed. God, you got to help me. I don't know how you're going to help me, God, but you got to help me. And then the guy on the midnight shift, the 11 to 7, the guy worked all night, he came up to me one day. He says, Ira, I see what's going on. Name was Gene Polak. I ain't going to never forget him. He said, I see what's going on. I tell you what you do. You clock out. I work from 3 to 11. He said, you go on clock out at 11, go down to the coffee shop and stay there until 12 so we can do the shift change, and then you come back and work all night with me. I'll teach you how to work this, how to operate the system. Now, that's favor. That's favor. But my supervisor didn't know what was going on. He had been telling everybody how slow I was. Even the boss, he would say, well, you know, we made the agreement that if you couldn't operate in 90 days, we cut ties, let bygones be bygones. I wasn't worried because what Gene did was he gave me all the books that he had when he was going to school. He would take me through all those lessons, so I'm learning the theory of it as well as the mechanics of how to operate the system. And I became good. And on my day of trial, when they gave me the job to run, those were the jobs, the days when we had the cards, y'all. Some of y'all in here with me, y'all understand that. Yeah, when we had the punch cards, they gave me the job to run. I was the fastest operator in the company. My supervisor looked at me, was shocked. on his face, and egg on his face. I winked my eye at him. You know, I had a little class with a style with me too, you understand? But that was favor. God raised up somebody. And that's what you have to stand in faith for, because it's not only a matter of fact. Receiving the promises of God is a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. Everybody say a matter of faith. When it's a matter of faith, that means I understand the process. And this process is that I've got to believe. I've got to put in motion. I've got to say it out of my mouth. We'll talk about it later. I'll go into that. But I've got to, it's a matter of faith. I close with this. Every time I have ever followed the advice of proven others, I've always gotten results. When I bought a boat one time, didn't know the first thing about piloting a boat. I mean a deep sea boat. You need to know what you're doing, you understand? I bought the boat, so I'm gonna figure it out with God. Lord Jesus, first day I had, I ran aground. Spun my prop and had to be towed in. So I understood I need some help. So I hired a captain to teach me, and he taught me. He taught me all the things about going offshore. I can go offshore where you don't see any land and get back. Every time. I remember going fishing one time, and we had this guy. There was Brother Banks and I. We go fishing, and we were in Mexico. Man, this guy was trying to tell me how to fish. I didn't like what he was telling me. I'm going to use my own technique. And when you're on certain lakes, certain bait, yeah, certain techniques work. But I'm going to use my own, you understand? Well, James and the guy, they're catching fish around 7, 8, and 9 pounds. I'm catching fish, but it's about 6 pounds. I went there to catch a 10-pounder. But don't look like. So I finally understood my plan ain't working. So I switched. And I used the guy's bait, size bait. He taught me the technique. And boy, I tell you, I think it was on my second cast, I caught a 10-pound, 6-ounce fish. What I'm trying to get you to see is sometimes when your plan ain't working, it's wisdom to follow a proven plan. One of the things that my pilot taught me, the captain taught me, was he says, one day you'll be out on the sea and you will not know which way you came from. The sun, it will be overcast, so you can't use the sun as a guide. He said, in those days, trust your compass. And I was out there one day and I could not find. I thought for sure I came from that direction. I looked at the compass and said, I came from that direction. And I heard him say it. Always trust the compass. My feelings wasn't there. I felt this direction. The compass said that direction. So I fought my feelings because I didn't have enough gas to make a mistake. Turn in the direction of the compass. And I followed the compass all the way into Galveston. This is our compass, y'all. Amen. Even when it's tough, this is still your compass. Amen. Even when times it may not look like it, follow the compass. Repeat after me, Father.
I agree
with your plan,
for my money.
Your word declares
there
is seed potential in my righteous giving. Thank you, Father.
I can
on purpose target my giving
for
specific promises
in your word.
I choose to be a kingdom giver.
To tap into
a supernatural lifestyle. So I'm sowing my seed
for specific promises.
I choose
with this confession of faith
to make a demand
on increase
in Jesus' name.
What good I make happen for others,
you make happen for me. I rejoice to give because what I sow today secures my tomorrow. I'm expecting real soon an outpouring in my life and have more money in my hands than I've had in a long, long time. I want what skill and talent cannot produce. I want what the supernatural can produce. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. I believe, Father, it's sown on good ground and it will produce. And I thank you, Father, by this word. You're raising up kingdom support. You're raising up those who'll trust you with their tithe and trust you with their offerings. And we make a demand for those, Father, who have been faithful in their giving. And I thank you, Father, let them know that they're right on the verge of the harvest coming so that they will not give up. Your word says, we will reap in due season if we faint not. And we declare our due season now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can you give the